The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. And we realize on this glorious day of the Pascha of our Lord, Easter as it's known in the West, that we have been brought from darkness into His marvelous light and glory. We have been brought from death into life everlasting. This is the essence of the Christian faith. This is the pinnacle of what we celebrate liturgically. In fact, it stands at the very center of salvation history in Scripture. Everything leading up in terms of the covenantal life of Israel, all that the prophets had spoken pointed to the Messiah, to the God-man who would lay down His life, who would rise again, defeating hell and death, bringing the world out of the bondage of death, their life of sin, their bondage to idolatry, to the worship of demons. Indeed, idolatry is the worship of demons rather than that of the true God. We know that the idols, the ancient idols, of course, Scripture talks about being dumb, not being able to speak. But it's not that there wasn't an essence, a being that was associated with that. In fact, we know that they were the fallen angels from heaven. And the one being that we see over and over again that appears throughout the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is that of Baal. Baal was the primary deity of, we know, the Canaanites, the Phoenicians, and the Syrians. Ancient Israel understood Baal as being none other than the devil. We celebrate this glorious day, the resurrection of our Lord. But I don't want us to miss the cosmic significance of this. When we began our Lenten exercises way back on Ash Wednesday, nearly 7 weeks ago, one of the primary readings was from Psalm 24. And while the meaning of this psalm was not known within modern biblical scholarship until about the early 1970s, it has been preserved, the meaning of this has been preserved throughout the liturgical life of the church for 2,000 years. And I want to take a moment to just read the beginning of Psalm 24. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." These verses within the Eastern Rite of the Holy Orthodox Church are said just prior to the burial of the faithful departed, as the priest anoints the body of the decedent just prior to burial. So it goes on to say in verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, that is Yahweh, strong and mighty, the Lord and mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. On Ash Wednesday, if you remember, This was even a part of our introit. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. But this may sound rather confusing. What does that mean? Do gates have heads? It wasn't until, as I said, the 1960s and into, really beginning about 1928, what began the archaeological work of the excavation of the Canaanite city, Ugarit. It had been destroyed in the 12th century BC. And it was in the excavation of that tablet, many cuneiform tablets were brought up from under the earth. They had never been seen before in the Ugarit language. And they were interpreted, and among that was found was the works known as the Baal cycle. And the Baal cycle gives the mythology of this Canaanite and Phoenician religion, this false religion, in which Baal, who was a prince in the high council, decides that he's going to try to overthrow the high god. But among those princes was Yam, which in the Semitic language means sea, the god of the sea. Sea is being represented of chaos. And Nahar meaning the rivers, also representative of chaos. And so Baal knew that he had to overthrow Yam and Nahar. And so according to the Baal cycle, it became the council became aware of this attempt by Baal to overthrow the high god. So Yam and Nahar sent emissaries. They sent messengers, literally angels, to try and dissuade the council of the gods, these false gods, these demons, from joining forces with Baal, the devil. And so as these angels came and began to confront them, the gods, the demons, and according to the Baal cycle, put their heads between their legs in shame. And Baal began to give a speech. And in the Baal cycle, he says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gods. Lift up your heads, O ye gods." In other words, I'm going to become the high god. And in fact, he defeats Yam and Nahar. And not being content with abiding in the palace of the Most High God, he descends to the underworld where the god of Mote reigned. And in a very violent confrontation, he defeats and kills Mote. And the devil, that is Baal, decides to make the underworld, hell, his abode. The Baal cycle, my point in telling you this, is the Baal cycle, this mythology of the Baal cycle, was well known by the people of Israel. And so, in writing this psalm, this messianic psalm, which really is about the incarnation and about the Messiah's death and his harrowing of hell and release of the captives, was clearly understood by the children of Israel as mocking these powers of darkness. It says, "The earth is the Lord's, Yahweh, the great, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in. He has founded it upon the seas. He has founded it upon Yam and established it upon the waters, the rivers, Nahar. And who may ascend the hill of God, the holy place? Not Baal, not the devil, not these minions of hell, but those with clean hearts." And so this psalm begins to throw it back in the face of the devil, using the devil's very words. When it is said in verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, a reference to the gates of hell, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. When did the King of glory come in? When the King of glory gave up his life upon the cross, and he entered hell. He entered hell to proclaim that death is destroyed. In the same way that Baal overthrew Moat, given that God had thrown the devil out of heaven and consigned him to the earth in the place of the underworld, his reign was no more. Christ was breaking down the gates of hell, the brazen gates of hell, which held the righteous for all those centuries. This psalm is very clearly a psalm of victory. Let us not overlook the cosmic significance of this, the spiritual warfare that took place at Calvary, at the empty tomb, and the resurrection of our Lord in releasing the captives. Last night, just prior to our Paschal fire, I had the opportunity to share just briefly with the folks that were there about the significance of the date. And for those who weren't there, I wanted to just share that once again. On May the 1st, in the year 433, so it was 1,588 years ago, exactly yesterday, at the Paschal Vigil. The Paschal Vigil happened to fall on that same day in Ireland in 433. St. Patrick, who had been sent as a missionary to the Irish people, had been there for less than a year. It was the first Paschal celebration in the pagan country of Ireland. And up to that point, he had had only limited success in bringing about converts. But May the 1st also happened to coincide with one of the major pagan festivals of Beltane, which fell on May 1st. And so the great High King Leary, it was his prerogative that at the start of Beltane, at dusk, he would ascend to the hill of Tara, and he alone would be the first to light a festival fire of the pagan celebration of Beltane. And it was under penalty of death if anyone else would to usurp that prerogative of the great High King to light a fire on a high place before King Leary, the High King of Ireland. But St. Patrick and his disciples, really in defiance of that, and doing much the same that Christ did in harrowing hell, ascended the hill of Slain about 10 miles away. And there on the hill of Slain, Patrick, just as we did last night out front, lit the Paschal fire at the Paschal Vigil. King Leary and his Druid priests at the hill of Tara saw this fire, and King Leary was enraged. This was in defiance of his orders. And one of the Druid priests named Eric said to him, "If that fire remains burning, I'm afraid that it will never, ever be extinguished from the land of Ireland." And he said those words prophetically. And King Leary sent his charioteers to apprehend Patrick, to bring him into custody, presumably with the idea that he would have him summarily executed. But as the charioteers descended the hill of Tara, down into the Irish mists of the evening, the Lord sent a whole herd of deer, which ran in their paths and confused them and sent them scattering. And St. Patrick, realizing that his only defense was prayer, began to pray. And that prayer was recorded as the breastplate of St. Patrick. Christ behind me, Christ beside me, Christ at my right hand and on my left, Christ above me and beneath me. Patrick realized that our Lord would be his defense against the powers of darkness. You see, not only was St. Patrick just being pious and lighting that fire, but it was an act of provocation. It was an act of provocation in declaring that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, not King Larry, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords have conquered your demons, your idols, because he is risen from the dead. He has vanquished hell and death. And that Druid priest, Eric, became so touched by this act of bravery that he became a disciple of St. Patrick, was chrismated, and eventually elevated to bishop, becoming the first bishop of Slane, now venerated as St. Eric, the disciple of St. Patrick. You see, the incarnation happened primarily for this reason: to defeat death, the last enemy. In releasing us, we captives, from sin and death. Let us go forth in the glory and the courage of St. Patrick and all those who have lived the gospel in a way of defeating and vanquishing the idolatry across the land. My brothers and sisters, we're seeing at this. We're living in a neo-pagan culture, a neo-pagan world that has relegated the celebration of Easter to pretty hats and Easter eggs and family gatherings. But we as the church know otherwise. We understand this. And as we have been called from darkness into light, from death unto life, we join the forces of the living God of hosts in breaking down the doors of hell and the world around us, delivering those who are captive to their own demons and false gods. For Christ is risen. Indeed, he is risen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.